For our consideration, I am going to borrow a title, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. Some of you have heard that before. Some of you have a book called Human Nature in its Fourfold State. An 18th century Scottish theologian, Thomas Boston, wrote the book. I've retitled my sermon, that's kind of patterned after the book, The Fourfold State of Man. Now, state means a condition of existence. Doesn't mean geographic locale, okay? The fourfold state of man. Man exists in four different conditions. And the first condition man existed in is the state of innocence, or his created state. Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright." Now, that doesn't mean standing, two-legged and standing physically upright. It means morally upright. He made Adam and Eve in his image with spiritual integrity. They were made good. Very good, we could even say. When Paul in Colossians 3 is trying to communicate to the believers that he's writing to, the Colossians, one of the things he discusses is the way, or the fact that God has remade us. New man language is what he uses. In Colossians 3:10 we read, "And have put on," that is you Christians, "have put on the new man who is being renewed." Okay, so here's a renewal, a renovation, a new creation. "Being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." The assumption is, before our souls needed renovation, they were made in the image of God with true knowledge. Adam and Eve had the true knowledge of God. We fall into sin. We have knowledge of God, but it's very distorted. But they had this undistorted, undiluted, proper knowledge of God. We were made in his image. We were innocent. We had knowledge, that is mankind, that was not distorted, not mangled, not suppressed. Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to go out in God's good creation and draw out conclusions from what you see about the ultimate cause, God, without distortion or pollution in your brain or soul or anything? No, you can't, right? Because you can't say, yeah, it's like last Tuesday. We don't think that way. Even as Christians, we got remaining corruption, but I'm getting into the second state of man, and that is, what is the second condition in which man has existed? That would be the state of sin, or his fallen state. Okay, so we had the original created state. If you haven't figured it out in your own life, you're not like Adam and Eve were when they came from the hand of their Creator. Something happened to us. All of us. This fall into sin was what we call it. This violating the law of God. This taking and eating of that which was forbidden of them to eat. Genesis chapter 2. The effects of that sin, God's judgment upon mankind, affects every fiber of our being, body and soul. And it also comes to every body, soul, individual that comes into this world. We don't, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We're polluted. We're distorted. We're messed up. I've said this before. That's great. We get up early, get all dressed up, come to church, and you tell us, you're messed up. Well, yeah, so am I. All of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us obey like we ought to. So the state or condition that we are all in, born into, is this fallen state. We're born guilty sinners, all of us. We're born polluted sinners, all of us. So we're all in the same boat, and we all have the same need. We need to get out of this boat of guilt and pollution, and we need the boat of something other than guilt and pollution, or else we're going to be condemned. So here's a third state, the state of grace, or the renovated state. This isn't the state of ultimate glory yet. This is the state of grace We're in this world, but not of it. We're saved out of the world, and yet we still live here in this cosmos, this created entity. You can hear Paul in Ephesians 2, who says things like, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions," so here is creation language, "made us alive," you being dead, He makes us alive, "together with Christ, by grace you have been saved." That's the language of renovation, renewing of mankind in that second state, transferring us from one kingdom to another, from the second state, the fallen, guilty, polluted state, to the third state, the forgiven, renovated, at least partially renovated state. Titus 3:5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." And here it is, some more creation language here. "The washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." The old writers would say, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And they would see a connection here, but we're not doing that today. You can ask me about it later. It's creation language. It's renovation language. If we're messed up, God fixes us. Now, God's fix of us doesn't put us in this life in the state of glory. It promises the state of glory. We have glimpses of the state of glory. The Holy Spirit is a pledge, a down payment of something better to come. But it's His work in us is a snippet of the whole that we are going to receive in the eternal state. The joy, the best of joy that we might experience as Christians in this life is not qualitatively different than eschatological joy. It's quantitatively less. It's the same quality. Creatures renovated, thankful to God, souls exploding. We just don't do it consistently like we will in the eternal state. So you have the created state, the fallen state, the corrected state or renovated state or state of grace. And then you have the state of glory or doom. So there's actually four states, five states, but we say four because one's creation, one's fall, one's renovation, one's eternal. And then you break that one up into doom and gloom and glory. Glory and gloom is the eternal state. You're either in glory or in gloom. Doomish gloom or gloomish doom, however you want to say it or accentuate it. You can hear both doom and gloom and state of glory in this passage, 2 Thessalonians 1:6-10. "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." This is not pleasant sounding stuff here. "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints." Ah, there's finally some relief there. "When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So you can hear there both a state of glory and the state of gloom and doom. Creatures created in the image of God, fallen, some renovated in this life, some not. When you go to the final stage of Earth's existence, you have this dichotomy. You have some that are going to enter into this wonderful, felicitous, that means happy, incredibly happy place in communion with others. And then you have others that are explained or mentioned here. God is going to deal out retribution, retributive justice. That is, He's going to punish them as they've always deserved the punishment, but He had held it off for quite some time. And so He's going to give them their due. Peter says that we are, as believers, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense fire. According to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness. If you haven't figured out yet, we're not in the new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness, because there's a whole lot of unrighteousness on this earth. But there you have another glorious passage about the future for some. Same thing in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, God's going to bring many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation, our Lord, to perfect him through sufferings. The Son of God incarnate through sufferings is perfected because he passes his probation and he enters into glory only as the forerunner, the trailblazer to bring many sons to glory. The agent appointed by heaven to bring many sons to glory is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the state of glory with the King of glory. And then there are many other passages we can consider. But I have briefly some contemplations upon this fourfold state of man. First of all, see here the lofty state in which our race first appeared on the earth. Morally upright and stocked with true knowledge, unpolluted souls, unpolluted bodies, no corruption, no seeds of corruption. That's Adam and Eve from the hand of their Maker. But secondly, see here the terrible consequences of the first sin. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's what it says stamped on everyone's, this is a figure of speech, everyone's forehead. Dead in trespasses and sins. In sin, my mother conceived me. Not that the act it takes to in order to conceive somebody is sinful, but at the point of conception, there was guilt. David says, I'm guilty as a little fetus. Because somehow, some way, the judgment includes the guilt of Adam's sin, pollution of Adam's sin as well. You go from the lofty state of creation to this, you're plunged, and all of us are plunged into the same mire of sin and guilt. But then comes the grace of God, right? The third state of man's existence. The renovated state. Here we are, spiritual jalopies. We can't fix ourselves. God invades. God invades the earth, first of all, revealing his plan of redemption, doing some acts, huge ones like the Exodus, which shows God going down, saving a people that were in bondage, taking them out of the bondage of Egypt and taking them to the promised land of Palestine. You think that has any spiritual meaning to it? It certainly does. It's about Christian salvation ultimately, pointing to Christian salvation, being taken from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear Son. God revealed this plan of redemption. He wouldn't leave his image bearers in that state of guilt and pollution. John Owen once said something like this, God loves his image so much, he would not allow it to perish. So he, what does he do? He sends the Son to become one of us, to assume our nature duties and liabilities and bring us to glory. And that leads me to the third point. We see here the marvelous grace of God in the sending of his Son in order to renovate that which had been spoiled by sin. How can we be assured that we're going to get to glory? Because God does with all the Messiah's people what God did with the Messiah in terms of glory. If God raised the Son from the dead as the first fruits of those of us that would come after him, first fruits of the resurrection harvest, then we're assured. If it happened to Jesus, and I'm connected to Jesus, it's going to happen to me. So our works aren't the ultimate. They might be, and they are, evidence. Right? If it can't be grounds, what's the grounds of my getting into the safe presence of God? It has to be Christ. What's evidence that I will get into the good and safe presence of God? I love God. I believe the gospel. I do what's right. And then when I don't, I ask God to forgive me. But that's not the basis. God doesn't say, show me your works. And as the basis of getting in, or show me that your works is the basis of getting in. We'll say, I'll show you Christ's work is the basis of getting in. And you know what I'll show you as far as my work for Christ? Limping, weak, feeble, ugly, soiled. But I do love the Savior. I do believe the gospel. And I give him what I can. And I repent. I need to repent more often. Finally, we see here two ends to which we are all destined. At the end, the fourfold state of man is the eternal state, the state in which you're fixed. There's no getting out of that state. Once you get into that condition, done. You can't go back to created state, initially fallen state, saved state, or renovated state. That's why we call it the eternal state. You're either in glory or gloom, and that's it. Two options. And for those who know Christ, it should cause us to be grateful. And those who don't, it should cause fear. This is why this hymn has been always terrifying and yet encouraging to me. Day of judgment, day of wonders, hark the trumpet's awful sound, louder than 1,000 thunder shakes the vast creation round. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound. See the judge, our nature wearing. Clothed in majesty divine, you who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day as thine. At his call, the dead awaken, rise to life from earth and sea. All the power of nature shaken, by his looks prepare to flee. Careless sinner, what will then become of thee? But to those who have confessed, loved, and served the Lord below, he will say, come near, ye blessed, see the kingdom I bestow. You forever shall my love and glory know. Amen.